My name's Nick. I grew up in Rockingham County, grew up in Stoneville, serve as the director of campus operations at Mercy Hill in Greensboro. But you know, growing up in Stoneville, in a town with only three stoplights, there's only two good things that can come out of a town with three stoplights. Debbie's Biscuits and 220, so you can get to Walmart. I mean, that's the only two things that could ever come out of Stoneville that are good. If you grew up in Stoneville or you live in Stoneville, I'm sorry. I did too. Kidding. I love Stoneville, love where I grew up, love Rockingham County. This is home to me. My family still lives up here. And growing up in Stoneville, I grew up, you know, having dogs. Big dogs, like not these little rat-looking things. I grew up with a black lab at some point and a German shepherd who was like 140 pounds named Bear because his paws were so big, they looked like a bear. But we moved out of Stoneville, went to college, moved to Winston-Salem, and then to High Point, and me and my wife got a dog. This is what our dog looks like. Maybe. You'll see what my dog actually looks like. This is a cat. This is a cat. This is not a dog. But this dog is not a cute little fluffy thing. This dog is an absolute menace to society. He hates my neighbor with a passion. He barks at him like it's his full-time job. And this little dog has actually tried to murder me. Back in 2021, it had rained one Wednesday morning really bad. And I took this little cat outside to go on his walk. And, you know, we're walking around the neighborhood. We get to this corner where he always goes to do his business. We go up on this hill and, you know, 12-pound Bichon Shih Tzu mix. He's up on this hill. I'm, you know, like all of us, on my phone, not paying a single bit of attention. Well, he's got a girlfriend who's 65 pounds, gray, black, 15-year-old sheepdog named Juanita. And saw Juanita out in the distance. I did not see Juanita out in the distance, but he did. And, you know, not paying attention, the ground being wet, he goes running after her, and as he does that, I slip on the clovers or the grass or whatever it was, fall down, and land with my right heel like this on concrete. And in one moment, break my ankle in three places, dislocate my heel from my ankle, and do some jacked up stuff to your foot. You know, your foot's supposed to be like this. My foot was like that. Yeah, not fun. End up in the hospital that night where they have to take my heel from here and put it back to here. Probably the most painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. It was so bad that my wife was outside in the parking lot talking to her dad, and I screamed so loud she could hear me outside when they did it. And it was also so bad that security came running in with their taser pulled out because they thought I had somehow gotten some strength to me and was beating up on the nurses because apparently I screamed like a little girl when that was happening. But then from there, it ended up being 3 months of nonstop physical therapy, 3 days a week, with my arch nemesis in this entire world, an 85-year-old woman named Gladys, who had full hip replacement surgery, and every time I'd come to physical therapy, she'd be there too. And she'd be the happiest woman I've ever met in my life, just smiling. She'd bring me coffee and cupcake once in a blue moon, and every time she'd be sitting on that recovery bike, she'd just be going at it, and I'm sitting there trying to even walk. And she just looks at me and all smiling. I'm like, Gladys, I'm not in the mood for you this morning. But that was my entire life for 3 months. Was just recovering from this cat trying to murder me. And outside of buying a house and now having two kids under two, which is both a praise and a prayer request at the same time, this dog has been the most expensive thing I have ever bought. Because that surgery and the recovery from it was not cheap. Getting my ankle fixed and being able to walk was something, though, that I couldn't afford not to do. And, you know, looking back, I really realized something major in this. It's that when something really matters to you, you are willing to spend whatever necessary to make things happen. You're willing to pour out everything when it's vitally important to you. Like, I hate spending money. I hate wasting money. I hate wasting time. But when it came to recovery from my ankle, I couldn't afford not to do it. I couldn't afford not to spend the money to fix my ankle. I couldn't afford not to go to physical therapy. I couldn't afford not to do what was necessary in that moment because I needed to walk again. And I was willing to pour out anything and everything to do that. And that kind of sets the stage for what we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 26. So in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to see a woman who pours out something incredibly valuable. Not for comfort, not for gain, not out of obligation, but out of pure devotion to Jesus. For her, what she does not make sense at all to the people around her. But for her, she couldn't afford not to do what she did. So if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. And your pastor told me you guys have been in a sermon series over the past couple of months. And y'all actually talked about another account of this story a couple of weeks ago. But I'm just going to hit it from a different angle this morning. So Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. So that's all we really know about this guy named Simon, is that at some point in his life he was a leper. Most likely he had been healed by Jesus of leprosy. Because in the Jewish custom at the time, if someone was a leper, whenever they would walk into a room, they would have to basically put their hands up and yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. Because if someone was around them or interacting with them, they would end up being defiled in the Jewish law. So no one would have gone into the house of a leper unless the person had been healed. And so that's kind of what we think, you know, Simon at some point was a leper in his life, but it was still a title that he couldn't shake. On a much larger scale, it's like the kid who you grew up with who got a nickname that they could never shake. Like, we all know somebody like that. For me, the person who that seems the most is my Uncle David. My Uncle David is a junior, so he's grown up his entire life being called Little David. He's my uncle now, and he's still called Little David. Well, the issue with that is Little David is 58 years old, 6'6", and probably 285 pounds. There's absolutely nothing little about David, but that's the name that has stuck with him his entire life. I mean, he works in hospitals across North Carolina right now, and I kid you not, on one badge I saw at his house, it actually said Little David. Like, that's the name that stuck with him. And that's kind of what's happening here with Simon the leper. You know, he at some point in his life was a leper. Jesus has healed him, and now we get to all these people coming into his house. And so looking at verse 7, it says this, a woman, who we'll later learn is Mary, came up to him, being Jesus, with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum of money and been given to the poor. When I read this, for some reason, every time, I have no idea why. And it could just be a problem with me. I always read this as the disciples sounding like an eccentric British billionaire. Like, have y'all ever watched the show Downton Abbey? Okay, maybe not. It's a weird show with a bunch of British people that talk funny. And in my mind, that's how the disciples are talking here. But if we think about it logically, they make a point. The Jewish community at this time was extremely poor. Most people at this time only had one outer coat that they would wear. Their houses would have been made with mud and brick, mud and stone and, you know, thatch and straw. That's just the world they lived in. It'd be the North Carolina equivalent of a backwoods trailer park in the middle of the mountains that's got no connection to anybody else, except here they don't have, you know, a extremely expensive sports car sitting in the front putting them into crippling debt. Like, that's just kind of the equivalent of North Carolina back in that time. And this woman is there with an alabaster jar, which we learn is worth about 300 denarii. So 300 denarii would have been about a year's wages for a working man. So she has $45,000 to $60,000, essentially, if we're making this today, that she takes and pours on Jesus. You know, most likely, this is the most expensive thing she had. Most likely, this is what she would have banked her retirement on. This is what she would have kept close, and a lot of the people in this time would have taken that jar, and the women would have actually put it around their neck and kept it as close to them as humanly possible because it was extremely valuable. But instead of keeping that to herself, instead of holding it tight, she snapped the neck of the jar and poured it all out on Jesus. And the disciples didn't understand what was happening and why she did that. Because often things done for God are often misunderstood by the world. Things that are done for God are often misunderstood by the world. I've got friends, Mike and Carol. Mike is 64, 65. Carol's 67, 68. Both of them have retired over the last year. You know, they're supposed to be in the good old days of retirement now with, you know, playing golf every day, going on cruises like they're getting paid to do it, talking about the weather and taking hard candies and passing them out to their grandkids and spending all this time in the world with their kids and their grandkids. That's what they should be doing right now. But instead of doing that, what they have done over this last year is they have sold their house, sold all of their possessions except for what can be packed up into a one-bedroom apartment. They moved into a one-bedroom apartment in High Point, and they are right now wrestling with what the future of their life looks like. Because although they've stepped into retirement, they've never retired from being in ministry. He was a school teacher and she was a nurse, but they've always seen their life as being for worship to God. So instead of retiring and going to the beach and just being with their grandkids, they moved into this house. They moved into this apartment. And right now, within the next year, they're either going to go on a church plant somewhere in the United States to reach college students with the gospel, or they're going to pack up every single thing that they still own, and they're going to get on a plane, fly across the world, and go with the International Mission Board to reach the unreached with the hope of Jesus. And they have leveraged their life for the sake of the gospel, but a lot of people, when they hear that they've liquidated a lot of their assets, they've thrown all these things that we hold super tight to the side and said, Jesus is all that matters. I'm going to leverage the rest of my life for him. You know, a lot of people would call that waste. And just reality, a lot of times what others call waste, though, God calls worship. You know, Mary here, she had poured out everything for Jesus because he was worth everything to her. And it didn't, for her, it didn't seem like this was out of the box for her to do. Pouring all this out for Jesus was the only thing that mattered to her in that moment. There's a guy who's super old and super dead named Charles Spurgeon, an old-timey preacher. He said this, "Is anything wasted which is all for Jesus? It might rather seem as if all would be wasted which was not given to him." Think about it. The missionaries that leave their life, their family, their possessions, everything they have for the sake of Jesus. The world may call it foolish, but God calls it worship. The impact they're going to make for eternity is so much greater than anything we could do here and now. You know, missionaries are willing to sacrifice everything for the gospel. But a question I have for us this morning, and this is something I have to wrestle with every single day, and something I hope you wrestle with the same, is what does sacrifice look like in your life? And what does sacrifice for Jesus look like in your life? Listen, people get real, I always find it funny, people get real uncomfortable with Jesus when you start going all in for him. Like the moment you start making serious sacrifices, selling stuff, you know, changing your lifestyle, not going to the parties you went to, people start acting like something is wrong. They're like, whoa. Listen, I knew when you were going to follow Jesus that things were going to change, like that it would change your Sunday mornings, maybe your Saturday nights, but I didn't realize it would change everything about you. I didn't realize it would affect every aspect of your life. And here, what Mary is doing, it's kind of the same response she's getting. She pours out this ointment on Jesus, a year's salary, and the disciples just start talking about her, about what she's doing. And we all do that. I mean, every single one of us, when you walk into a room or you're at Walmart or you're at San Marcos downtown and you're sitting there and you see something happen across the room, you do that whole same thing that we all do. We're like, can you believe what they are doing? Can you see them? you see what they're doing? Like, we all do that. Every single one of us do it. And if you say you didn't, and you don't, you're lying. That's okay. Jesus loves you. But that's what's happening here. They're doing that. And the thing is, when you live for Jesus, people will talk. There's no doubt about it. Often they'll say something to you, but many times they'll keep quiet. They'll say things just loud enough for Jesus to hear it. Look at verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." And Jesus realizes what they're doing here, how they're talking against what she has done out of an act of worship to him. You know, Matthew doesn't say that he heard it, but he just was aware of it. You know, like I said, they're probably murmuring, and somehow Jesus, being God and man, understood exactly what they were saying. But sometimes, living for Jesus, you will face criticism. And many times, you may never even know what people are saying about you or what they're saying behind your back. And many times, people will revile you for Jesus without you ever realizing it. But sometimes, it'll be bold and in your face. And look, I know we live in the Bible Belt. I grew up in Rockingham County. And, you know, here in Madison, there's around 2,200 people who live in the town limits of Madison. And there's around, I'd say, 20 to 25 evangelical Protestant churches. These are churches where, like this, where you will walk in every Sunday, you're able to actually worship Jesus, and when the pastor gets up to preach, the message that you're going to hear is one that can actually point you to Jesus, and you're actually going to hear the gospel preached on a weekly basis. Like, this is a small town with a lot of churches where there's really, in reality, one church for every 100 people. And I know that we're saying, you know, this is a Bible Belt. That's never going to happen here. There's no way you're going to get reviled or ridiculed for Jesus in Madison and Rockingham County. It's like the Jason Aldean song that says, try that out in a small town. Like, you say, it's not going to happen here. But it does. It happens so much when you live for Jesus faithfully, even in a small town. Like, I remember back in 2014... when North Carolina allowed same-sex marriage for the very first time. There was a guy who was a magistrate in Rockingham County who, you know, when this law passed or whatever it was that allowed this to happen, he quit his job. He said, based on my biblical convictions, I will not officiate a ceremony for two people of the same sex to get married. And he was faced with so much hatred and ridicule for his faith. He was called a bigot. You know, the New York Times even came down and did an article on him that got national headlines. Not because he quit his job. People quit their job every single day. People quit their job, they change their career, all that happens all the time. But what he was being harassed for, what he was being charged with, wasn't because of what he did, but because of who he lived for. It cost him everything at the time to be faithful to Jesus. And Mary here is facing the exact same thing because of her devotion to him. You know, she spent a year's wage as a way of worshiping Jesus. And what response did she get from the disciples, from the people who actually loved Jesus and were walking with him? She got nothing but ridicule and concern from the people who were supposed to be in her corner. And are you willing to live for Jesus no matter what it costs you? Man, Mary was willing to give up a year's wage. And I'm just going to be honest with this. Are we even willing to give up a morning for Jesus? Like, I know you guys over the past couple of months have shifted to having two services every single weekend. And one of the awesome things about that is you can attend one, serve one. You can be here every single Sunday and you can worship Jesus fully and you can serve him the next hour. But many times, we're not willing to even leverage our Sunday morning for Jesus. Mary was willing to give up everything as an act of worship to him. But are we willing to do that for him? Like, are we willing to leverage our Sunday mornings to reach people who are far from Jesus and close to you with the gospel by leveraging our time, talent, and treasure here for God's glory and for our good and for the gospel to go to others? And Mary was willing to do this, and Jesus saw it as an act of worship and called it beautiful. But the disciples misunderstood what she had done for Jesus. But they also misunderstood their own priorities. Verse 11 says this. This is Jesus talking back to the disciples. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. You know, this sounds like the most, like when I've read this passage in the past, it sounds like the most out-of-pocket thing that Jesus has ever said. That he's basically saying, hey, I know you've got the poor, but we don't need to care for them. And often, this exact passage has been misunderstood by the world in saying, hey, Christians don't care for the poor, they don't care for the broken, they don't care for the oppressed. Christians only care about themselves. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. And that's not even what the Bible says in the slightest. You know, Proverbs 19:17 says this, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Psalm 82:3 says this, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And in the very last passage, before we get to where we're at in this text, Jesus says this to them in Matthew 25:40. Truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these my brothers, you did to me. Scripture constantly calls us to care for the poor, care for those in need. But what Jesus is doing here isn't canceling compassion. He's clarifying priorities. Like, he's clarifying the priorities for the disciples in this moment. Yes, the disciples then and us today are to care for the poor, the broken, the outcast, the least of these. But that has to flow out of being with Jesus. But it is so easy for us as Christians to focus on doing things for God rather than being with God. And we often, and I think one of the reasons we do that is because we often think that by doing things for God, that's what gets us connection to Him. Like, if I produce enough for Jesus, that's what connects me with God. And this hit super close to home for me about a year and a half, about a year ago. So I've got two kids, two under two. My son, he'll turn 2 July 2nd. My daughter is 7 weeks old. And that's both, like I said, a praise and a prayer request, because I'm running about 3 hours of sleep this morning. But about a year ago, my son, he finally started sleeping really well at night. So my wife and I, we would put him down for bed around 6:30, 7, if he was really happening that day, at 8 o'clock. We'd put him down for bed. And then the two of us would go downstairs in our living room, and we would put on some random TV show and just sit together. Could not tell you at all what we were watching then. Right now, what we're watching is the new Duck Dynasty. And I'll be honest with you, it is not as good as the first one. But that's neither here nor there. And we'd unwind together. We'd spend the evening. Like, this was our time just to be together. Without the kid, without anything else, just the two of us. And in our kitchen, you know, having a almost one-year-old or right at a one-year-old, there was a stack of bottles just sitting in the kitchen that hadn't been cleaned. It had been from the whole day, maybe the past 2 days because I got behind in cleaning them. Upstairs in our room was a pile of clothes that needed to be done. And in my mind, I was like, okay, if I clean up the bottles and clean the clothes, I'll have something to show for my day. And it'll help me be with my wife because she'll be so happy that things are done. And then I said probably one of the dumbest things I have said in my entire life. One of. I looked at my wife, who's sitting on the couch waiting for me to come sit with her. And I said, hey, hon, I'm not going to sit on the couch with you. And I wrote this down to make sure I said it exactly the way I said it then, because I can guarantee you she quoted it back to me. I'm not going to sit on the couch with you and be with you, because if I do that, there's nothing to show for it tangibly. All we'll have done is just sit on the couch together. Yeah, that was the exact response she gave me. And I was also do that exact response too. But I recognize, like in that moment, it felt like I got hit with a box of rocks. And in that moment, I recognized something. That's often how I am in my relationship with Jesus. Where I'm like, God, okay, I can't be with you right now because I've got all these things I have to do for you. There's all this I need to do for you. Yeah, I know you want me just to be with you and be in a relationship with you, but I got to do all this stuff first. Here's the massive problem with that. It's by being with God that we're able to do things in the world for Him. We have to have our priorities straight. It comes with being with Jesus first. And that's what Mary here was doing. She was being intentional in being with Jesus. And the question I have for us today is, are we being intentional in our life in being with Him? Or are we trying to do so many things for God, so many things in this world, that we never spend time just sitting with Jesus? You know, in the New Testament, Jesus says we are to abide in Him. Branches that abide don't go out and do things on their own. They sit in Him to produce fruit. But are we so fast-paced in our life that we keep going and going and going and we never stop and sit and be with Jesus? And I say this because I struggle with this all the time. That I can get so lost in what I'm doing for God and so lost in just doing things in this world that I never just sit and be with God. But that's what we've been called to do. And for Mary here, Jesus is near the end of His earthly ministry, and she's being so intentional in sitting with Him. I mean, Jesus said that what she has done was to prepare me for burial. You know, in the first century, ointment, oil, all those things was primarily used for three different things. Number one, it was used to heal wounds. Think of it as an Old Testament Neosporin. Like, it was put on things to heal them. It was to help make things better, help them heal quicker. Second thing, it was used to anoint prophets and priests and kings. And so there's some imagery here. You know, Jesus is the greatest prophet, priest, and king ever. And so, yeah, it could be seen as, you know, what she's doing is anointing Him with oil and preparing Him for that. But what Jesus says is that she's doing this to prepare Him for burial. Listen, she broke the jar. Something extremely costly and precious. And she poured it all out on Jesus. And not long after, Jesus Himself would be broken and poured out. Not just symbolically, but literally. His body would be beaten, pierced, and hung on a cross. And His blood would flow down, not as an accident, not as a waste, but as a willing sacrificial offering. Why? Because of us. Because of you. Because of our sin. Our sin made a mess that we could never clean. We were separated from God and helpless to fix it. But instead of leaving us in that brokenness, God sent His Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life that we should have lived and to die the death that we deserved. You know, on the cross, He became like that broken jar, poured out completely for us. Nothing held back, no drop spared. His death paid the price for our sin, and His resurrection broke the power of death itself. He was poured out so that we could be saved. Just like that alabaster jar, the cross was costly, but Jesus did it, believing that we were worth it. And if He did that for us, we should live our lives for Him in every aspect of our life. So what does it practically mean to live a life daily poured out for Jesus? And what does it look like day in and day out to live a life for Him? It's more than a feeling. It's a daily decision to give everything for Jesus. It's to be a missionary in your hometown. It's to be a missionary in Madison. It means taking the gospel and Jesus with you into every area of your life and being willing to talk about Him. Like if you go to the Beauty and the Beast gym downtown, it's being willing to share the gospel of Jesus with people at the gym. But just please, for the love that is all of good and holy, do not share the gospel with someone while they are lifting heavy weights. Because we want them to be with Jesus, we just do not want them to be with Jesus today. And the reason I say that is because I have seen people do some great things at bad times. And we don't want people to die while we're trying to share the gospel with them. But it's being willing to take Jesus into every area of our life. It's pouring out our time. It's not just squeezing in a prayer at the Golden Dragon. It's making space for His word, for prayer, and for people. Man, it's choosing to be interruptible. Jesus never pushed past people, and neither should we. And it means, and this is, think this is some of the hardest stuff. And it means being willing to be intentional in our relationships. Willing to forgive when it really, really, really hurts. When the only reason in that moment you even see a reason to forgive is because you have been forgiven by Jesus. It's being willing to forgive. It's being willing to show up when it's super inconvenient. It's sitting with those who are grieving and hurting. And it's loving the unlovable. Loving that weird uncle that you have in your family and actually being there for him. And it's willing to step into some messy situations. You know, a poured out life doesn't ask what's easiest. It asks, what does love require of me? It also looks like pouring out your money. It looks like being generous when it's not convenient, when it costs you and isn't just easy to do. Like this woman, but we do it not because of obligation, but because Jesus is worth everything in our life, even our money. It's pouring out our gifts and abilities here in the church and serving Jesus with our entire life. It's sharing the gospel with that coworker, and it's inviting people to come here and worship with you week in and week out. It also looks like being faithful in your marriage. It means sacrifice. A life poured out for Jesus means a life of sacrifice. And maybe sometimes a life of sacrifice looks like, you know, choosing a different career path, choosing a different college to go to. Maybe it looks like fostering a child. Maybe it looks like giving up a dream for a better one. Maybe it looks like going on the mission trip when everyone else is going to the beach. Listen, your life will ultimately be poured out for something. Will it be for yourself or will it be for Jesus? Like if you pour out your life for yourself, it ends with you. Steve Jobs, the guy who founded Apple, one of the richest men in the world, died of cancer. And at the end of his life, he talked about and did interviews saying about how much he regretted so much of his life because it ended with him. And this is one of the richest men in the world who gets to the end of his life and says, man, all of that was just for me ends here. But if you pour your life out for Jesus, it will make eternal impact that way outlasts you. And you can do more than you could ever ask or imagine. In John 14, Jesus is talking about how because he's going, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and we are able to do greater works than he was even able to do on the earth by himself. Yes, pouring out your life for Jesus may cost you everything in this life, but the results will not just last here. They will be absolutely eternal. And as a response to what Jesus has done for us, what other response is there than to pour out our lives for him? Not to earn his love, but because we've already earned it. We've already received it. You know, Jesus says this in verse 13 about what she had done for him. He says this, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And your life will be remembered for something. Will it be being remembered for what you did for yourself or what you did for Jesus? Your life will ultimately be remembered for something. Will it be for what you did for yourself or will it be for what you did for Jesus? You will spend your life storing or pouring. There is no doubt about that. You will either spend your life keeping it for yourself or pouring it out for him. One builds your kingdom, the other advances his. Listen, and as clearly as I can say this, the gospel will go to the ends of the world with or without you. Revelation 7, 9, and 10 says this, After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Listen, this will happen. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Every tribe, every tongue, every people group across the world will be reached for the gospel. But one question you have to wrestle with and I have to wrestle with every single day is, what role am I going to play in the gospel going out to the nations? Listen, are you willing to leverage your entire life for the sake of the gospel? And are you willing to pour out your life for the only thing that truly matters across eternity? Yes, you will face criticism and you will be mocked for it. You will face persecution for living for Jesus. It happened in the first century and it happens today. But Spurgeon, that same old dead dude who pastored in like the 1400s, he said this: all those who have done wonders for Christ have always been called eccentric and fanatical. And when you live a life for Jesus, people will always talk about you. But the question is it worth the gospel going to the ends of the earth? And I'm talking to myself here as much as I'm saying this to you. If I'm just going to be honest with you, this is something I struggle with all the time. Like many times, even as a pastor, I just want to follow Jesus and be normal. I just want to follow Jesus, show up on Sunday, sing a couple songs, read the Bible, maybe come forward and pray, and just go about my week. Like, I don't want to be looked at as eccentric and fanatical. Now, I always thought, like growing up, the people who do all those things for Jesus, they're kind of the weirdos in the world. Like, I just want to go to Walmart, smile at the greeter, get my groceries, check out through the self-checkout line, and go home without talking to anybody. Like, I just want to do that. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to have to step into the situation. But there's been many times in my life where I've been somewhere and saw someone and felt the Holy Spirit telling me to do something. We've all been there. Where you just feel in your spirit like the Holy Spirit's like, hey, you need to go pray with that person. You need to go share the gospel with them, invite them to come to church with you. Or you just need to talk to them. And there's been so many times in my life where I have ignored it in sin because I cared so much about what others thought about me. But with Jesus, when you pour out your life for him, I'll just be honest with you, it's either all or nothing. You cannot break your alabaster flask, pour it all out for Jesus, and keep some of it too. For this woman, breaking the jar and pouring it out, it was everything or nothing. And if we really say that Jesus is Lord of our life and believe that he has done everything necessary to save us, then there is no other option that we have other than saying, Jesus, I'm your servant. Or lead me and do with me as you wish. But I think many times we're not willing to say that to him. And we want to pour out 50% rather than pouring all of our life out for him. So, man, after reading this text and being here this morning, the question I have for all of us really to consider is this: what are you not willing to pour out for Jesus in your life? And if you're not a believer and never placed faith in Jesus, I'll tell you what that is. That's your entire life. You're not willing to pour it out for him. Listen, Jesus poured out his life for you. All you have to do is trust, repent, and believe in him. And here at the end of the service, there's going to be a number on the screen that you can text that goes straight to Pastor Jerry. Actually, it's up now. That goes straight to your pastor. And if you want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus as Lord of your life, you can text that number or you call it. And I promise you, he will talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. And I'll be here all day to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus as Lord of your life. But maybe you're a believer here in the room today. And the question for you necessarily isn't, what are you not willing to pour out for Jesus? But maybe, what are you only partially willing to pour out for him? Like, you know you're pouring out your life for him, but you're hoarding part of it in. You're keeping part of it to yourself. Either way, doing that is living in disobedience to God. And in responding to the gospel, it's not a 50% thing. It's either all or nothing. With Jesus, you cannot just dip your toe in the side of the pool and say you're swimming. You have to jump in 100% of the way and just dive into the deep end. Man, what are you not willing to give to Jesus right now? Jesus gave everything for you. And our response to that is to give our entire lives to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for you living the life we could not live and dying the death that we deserve. Lord, we thank you that even in the middle of our sin, even in the middle of our disobedience and rebellion, God, that you chose to love us. God, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, I pray today that we live lives open-handed and we pour out our entire lives for your sake. Lord, if there's someone here in the room today that hasn't ever placed faith in you, God, I pray that you convict them this morning, that they don't leave here without placing faith in you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is something we do at the church where I'm at every single week. And at the very end of our service, we respond. We respond in prayer and worship. So I'm going to ask for everybody just to stand up with us right now. And you know, the front down here, there is nothing magical about the front of a worship space. But you know, over this next song, this front is open for you to come and pray. Maybe to repent of your sin and place faith in Jesus for the very first time. Or maybe come down here and to say, Jesus, you know, I've not poured out my life for you. There's these things I'm holding back from you. And you just need to worship him. There's something weird that happens to us when we get our bodies in a position for our hearts to follow. So you can come down here and you can kneel and you can pray. But you know what? We're also going to worship. We're going to sing praises to God because he is worthy of all of our praise. He poured out his life for us. So let's just sing it to him because he's worthy, not just of a year's wages. He's worthy of every ounce of worship we can give.